Morning, everybody. You sound right. I had to adjust it. There are some clowns in the audience today. Take your copy of God's Word and turn to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. Just as we've been in Genesis 6 for a few Wednesdays in a row, we find ourselves in John chapter 3 for a few Sundays in a row. We turn to John 3 this morning. We're going to pick back up on this encounter between our Lord and Nicodemus. And I remind you, Nicodemus was of the order of the Pharisees, the strictest of the religious sects of Judaism at the time. They were proclaimed experts of the law, yet they were hypocrites and they added to the law. Amen. He was also of the religious Supreme Court of the day, a member of the Sanhedrin. Having been such a prominent member of the Jewish community, yet not able to ignore what he had seen and heard of our Lord doing, he sought him out. And he came at nighttime, as you might remember from last week or your study of the Word. For the obvious reasons of his stature and prominence in the community, he would have come at night. Not to jeopardize his position, not to jeopardize his authority. Yeah, this is also a clear picture of his spiritual condition as he was in the dark, as all are that are outside of Christ, as he is the light. We're going to read 1 through 10, even though I know we covered the first three verses last week, just for the sake of context. So if you would follow along in your copy of God's Word with me. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" Let us pray. Father, as we come to this also important section of Scripture, as we shared last week, this mountain peak in the midst of the mountain range that is your Word. God, let us drink deeply from the living waters. Let us seek your face as we listen to your words. Father, if someone here does not know you, Lord, I pray that this work, that the wind would blow, the wind of the Spirit would blow into their lives, Lord, and convict and convert them so that they might repent and believe the gospel. Father, I pray that anywhere I might be a hindrance to the clear proclamation of your word, Lord, that you would remove my weak words and replace them with yours, as yours alone are those that bring life. Father, we are a needy people, and Father, we need you. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Now, listening this week to a message from John MacArthur earlier this week, speaking about regeneration, he brought up Billy Graham. And perhaps the most well-known evangelist, definitely the last century, around the world. His crusades were well-known for how many people would come there. But specifically, he was talking about a popular book of Billy Graham's called How to Be Born Again. How to Be Born Again. You may have read it at some point in your lives, if you've been a believer for a while. It has influenced many in the evangelical world since it came out, and it came out in 1977, so 46 years ago. The problem with this book, and many like it, it is it's sort of a how-to book. A how-to man is to take these steps to get closer to God, and it gives those steps to take to be born again. It does call for repentance. It does call for faith in Jesus, but so much of it is centered around the steps man takes to be born again. It, along with the teachings of countless others, inclusive of a Charles Finney over 100 years ago are contrary to this text we're currently in. There is no language in Scripture of every head bowed, raise a hand, and you've been in churches that have done that, and pointing people out, I see you, I see you, I see you. That's not in Scripture. The raise your hand evangelism is not found in Scripture. Amen. There's no walk this aisle, pray this prayer that you'll find from Genesis to Revelation. Must you repent? Must you believe? Must you put your faith in Christ? Of course. Of course. But a man-made formula is not the same as what the clear proclamation of God's Word says. Now, I have no intention to throw dirt on Billy Graham. I believe that he is in the presence of the Lord right now. He did many great things for the kingdom, but that doesn't mean he was right on everything. I know I said, if I were to say that in many Baptist churches, people would be coming out from behind me with a hook trying to pull me off the pulpit, but praise God, you guys have had me long enough that I guess you understand I probably would have went that course when I talked about it anyway. You nor I are the causative force in our new birth. The Scripture tells us that. We studied it last week. We're not the causative force. Just as we're not the causative force in us being born physically. Did you tell your mother, hey, I want to be born today? No, you did not. It's not how it works. Jesus is quite clear of that here and throughout the Gospels, as are the other Bible writers in the epistles and the book of Acts and so on and so forth. You'll look long and hard from Genesis to Revelation to find the quote-unquote sinner's prayer. Now, we are to be in prayer and crying out to God, but this formula, this man-made formula is not what Jesus preached, nor what the apostles preached, nor what the first 2,000 years of the primary teaching and preaching of God's Word said. It's fairly a new phenomenon in the past 150 years or so. I remember probably a year into my ministry here, somebody came here who was also a preacher, and after the service, he told me how much he enjoyed the service, but then he asked me a question that I think speaks to the state of modern evangelism in this country today, and probably worldwide. He said, "Brother, I appreciated the message, but why don't you preach for a response?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I always preach for a response. That's my intention of preaching, is to gather, elicit a response." I said, "Brother, I preach to share God's word and God's truth and show God's glory. And I pray that he delivers someone and converts someone under that message. But my intention in this pulpit is not to preach for a response from you. If I can manipulate you to walk an aisle and say a prayer, Satan can too.
Amen.
I want to share God's clear proclamation of his word and let the Spirit do the work."
Amen.
I've still got this little post here when we were preaching about John the Baptist. It says, "Preachers, be yourself, but don't preach yourself. Be like John the Baptist. Prepare the way, declare the way, then get out of the way."
Amen.
And I will continue to hold to that. There is prayer. There is crying out to God. When he calls you to be born again and see the truth of who he is and who you are, you will pray and cry out to God. "Lord, save a sinner like me. Lord, forgive a sinner like me."
Amen.
That's not the cause of your new birth. The new birth reveals it to you so that you can do that and that you will do that. Without the new birth, neither of those are possible. His work of regeneration upon the lost, dead sinner. The gospel is not a how-to book. It is the good news of what Christ has done, and it's a divine summons to follow him. Now, back to our text. Just to reiterate what we closed with last week, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We expanded on that last week, and as Marty said, our messages are online in a multitude of ways. You can go find them. Now we turn our attention to the response of Nicodemus after what Jesus said to him right here. And Jesus further explaining and expounding on what he's saying. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Fair question. Confusing statement by our Lord. At face value, yes. Keep in mind, this man was a teacher of the Jews. Actually, Jesus calls him the teacher of the Jews. He was a learned man. This is also a recurring pattern throughout the Gospels, though, is it not? Confusion followed by explanation. And then when Jesus gets to the parables, we know he does that quite often. Then he tells the disciples, it is for you to understand, but not for everybody to understand. Nicodemus was no dummy. Actually, he was probably very, very highly educated. Based on his societal and his religious position, that would dictate that he would have been highly educated. Therefore, it's quite obvious he wouldn't have taken Jesus' word as literally being born again physically. He knew that was an impossibility. Now, you may or may not know, especially in the context of trying to understand who the Bible was written to in certain books and times and how it translates to their understanding would have been, the rabbis and the religious leaders of Judaism, they would often use metaphors and this typology type language in their teaching. Analogies, metaphors, those kind of things. So in a sense, what Nicodemus is doing here is he's replying back to Jesus in that context of an analogy, using metaphorical language. But even in the context of that analogy, he would have understood this to mean that Jesus is saying, you've got to start over. What you've done so far is not what you do to be saved. A new beginning. Jesus was telling him, you can't add to your accomplishments to gain entrance. Actually, everything you've done so far does not gain you entrance into the kingdom. No matter how high he had risen within the religious spectrum of where he was at. Now, that doesn't mean he fully grasped the full meaning, but he understood Jesus was telling him something that's completely contrary to everything he had heard, studied, and taught himself. His very question shows confusion. Jesus was telling him something must happen that is humanly impossible. That's the big picture takeaway from what he's telling him here. He's telling him something must happen that you cannot do, nor can any man do. Amen. He was saying entrance into the kingdom could not be obtained by human effort. That would have floored Nicodemus or any religious leader of the time. It floors people to this day. It floors people who have been in evangelical churches their whole life. When they hear this kind of language, instead of just skipping over it and they actually have it taught to them, it floors them because, well, what about when I did this? Well, what about it? What about when God did that to you? Amen. What does this mean for the works-based system he'd been clinging to? What does it mean to the works-based system you may have been clinging to? If spiritual rebirth is just as impossible as physical rebirth, then there is no hope? Question mark. The hope is found in Christ himself. The hope is found in what Jesus has done. Not what he has potentially done, what he has done and what he continues to do and what he will do. Our hope is in him, not in self. Self fails self every day. Well, that was real country, wasn't it? Self fails self every day.
Amen.
Jesus didn't minimize the demands of the gospel. Actually, he never did, nor did the apostles. Isn't that contrary to so much of modern evangelism today, too? Pare off the rough edges. Make it easier to swallow. Consider Mark 10 and verse 24. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." Now, by calling him out, and calling him to be born again, Jesus challenged this most religious of Jews to admit his spiritual bankruptcy and abandoning everything he was trusting in for salvation. If you don't understand your condition, you don't understand your need for a Savior.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
This also aligns with Paul's observation of his own deeds after he had been regenerated. We know the story of Saul. How zealously he was persecuting those of the way. Philippians 3, 8 and 9. Paul speaking or writing. "More than that, I count all things to be lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith. He's not just talking about physical things. He's talking about everything he'd built up and accumulated in his whole life. It's all rubbish compared to the surpassing knowledge of what Christ has done for him. Maybe even harder for us in the West because of the bounty that we have, right? This country has been blessed beyond measure and means since its inception, basically. We have so much that we take for granted. This. Some of you have been to some of the kinds of places I've been around the world and seen some of the poverty and squalor and things like that. I've shared with you many times before how many copies of God's Word we have, and believers around the world might have a piece of paper or a fragment that they cling to tightly. I mean, right in front of me, I've got three Bibles basically right here in front of me. I've got another one in my car. That's just what I have with me right here. You go back to my home and I've got a multitude of them. That's just talking about God's Word, talking about the bounty of being in this country itself and the blessings that we have from that. It's easy for us to cling to those things. Oh, so easy. Now here, we see Jesus respond back to Nicodemus' question. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Again, "truly, truly" prefaces this statement. Pay attention, he is saying here. Pay attention. Now, this statement alone has been the subject of much discussion and interpretation for years among theologians and just lay people within the church. What does it mean? What is he saying? Now, some see two births here, one the natural birth and one the birth of the Spirit. Most associate the physical birth with water due to the amniotic fluid, and we use the language about the water breaking, right? We track with all that. That is true, and it does happen before natural birth. In a very real sense, there is absolute credibility in that statement and in that thought process, right? You must be born again physically, you must be born physically in order to be born again spiritually. That is the most common interpretation. However, there are a couple of potential roadblocks here. First of all, even though it is true and always has been that this amniotic fluid is present in birth, there is little evidence of the Jews or even any ancient culture of associating that with the birth in their language, in their talking, in their literature. We can't dismiss that thought because it is true, a physical birth, and it is bookended by a verse like verse 4, when he's saying, "Can I enter into the mother's womb again?" And then in verse 6, Jesus talking about what is born of flesh is flesh. There is credibility there, but I think there's a deeper meaning here. And I say that because look at verse 10. Verse 10, Jesus says this, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" You don't understand what I'm saying. He would have understood the physical birth, right? He said he should know these things. We're going to go back to that in a moment. Back to verse 5, though, the one we should all quickly dismiss, though, is that he's talking about baptismal regeneration, that you're saved by being water baptized. I would think if you're in this church today, you already dismissed that thought, but just for clarity, this does not point to water baptism saving you. Nicodemus wouldn't have understood Christian baptism yet. It hadn't even been started yet, right? So he definitely couldn't have understood that. And Jesus says in verse 10, you should understand what I'm saying. So that can be dismissed outright right there alone. He wasn't talking about John the Baptist baptism. He understood what that was, and he knew that wasn't for salvation either. Nor would Jesus refrain from baptizing, or if it was a necessary component of salvation. Or we would see a record of Jesus actually baptizing people. We don't have either of those. What we do have is John 4, 1 and 3. "Therefore, when Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John," well, hold on, it says he does that. Verse 2, "although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away into Galilee." If water baptism was salvific in its nature, Jesus would have been doing it. Yeah. Still others claim it points to Jewish ceremonial washings or cleansing. And we studied that when we looked at the wedding feast at Cana about how meticulous they were in the cleaning and the washing and those kind of things. They even knew those things weren't salvific, though. Remember verse 10, Jesus says Nicodemus should understand these things. This is the breadcrumb that leads us back to verse 5. Verse 10 does. What was it he should have understood this to mean? He was the teacher of the Jews. What did he have immense knowledge of? The Old Testament. Right? Amen. The prophets, the law. He was a teacher of the Jews. Similar language to what we're reading right here is used in the Old Testament. Jesus is saying you should have known because it's written about in the Old Testament also.
Amen.
In a glorious passage of Israel's coming restoration or future restoration by the Lord, we get this truth. Ezekiel 36, verse 24 through 27. And I will take you from the nations, gather you from all lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all uncleanness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, Nicodemus would have known that verse. Nicodemus probably had that verse, those verses memorized. You might be saying, brother, but he's talking about Israel there. Yes, but the spirit, the application to Israel is applicable to the believers today in the New Covenant Church.
Amen.
I will sprinkle water on you and purify you. Did you catch what else you see all throughout that? I. God saying he will do it. We also have a statement such as in Isaiah 4:4. When the Lord had washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and rinsed away the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. Regeneration is of the Lord. It is an Old Testament truth and promise, just as it is a New Testament one.
Amen.
Ezekiel 11. When they come here, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it, and I will give them one heart and give within them a new spirit. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. The Old Testament is replete with this language. Against the backdrop of the scripture available to Nicodemus, there's undeniable connection to what Jesus is saying right here.
Amen.
God must cleanse and purify as if with water. And be born of the Spirit and the Spirit put within. Without the spiritual cleansing, the washing of the soul, these things are accomplished by the Spirit. In the New Testament language, Titus 3, 5, and 6, he saved us not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Through God's Word. God's Word is often associated with water as well. We speak of it. We talk about it. I think I made a comment in my prayer about it. We're drinking deeply from the waters, the living waters. The Word is referred to as the waters too. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. The thread is not broken from Genesis to Revelation. It runs all the way through. The truth of God's word does not change. It does not alter.
Amen.
And yet, if that's not deep enough, the Lord goes deeper still. Verse 6. Just like human life comes from human life, so it is with spiritual life. But more specifically, flesh here isn't merely flesh and bone, but the human nature and the corruptness of it. Even if Nicodemus could climb back into his mother's womb and be physically born again, the nature, the physical, corrupt, human, fallen nature would still be present.
Amen.
It would produce the same fallen nature again. Only the Spirit can produce the birth required for entrance into God's kingdom.
Amen.
Regeneration, the new birth, being born again, being born from above, is a work of God from beginning to end. we receive the blessing of it. It opens our eyes. It prepares our heart to be able to receive the truth. But regeneration is a work of God. Entirely a work of God. It's not synergistic. It is monergistic, meaning it is from God alone. This teaching, this depth of truth is completely connected to the Old Testament truth and promises. Just as God called out Israel as a chosen nation, he does the same today for his believers today in the royal priesthood. The language is so similar, it cannot be disconnected. Again, I picked on two people today, so let me pick on a third. This is not my note, so you get, this is extra credit. I won't charge you more for it. Andy Stanley, who I like to pick on quite often, but he's an easy target because he is jettisoning traditional Christianity. So we must unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. It's not needed. Are you serious? This man preaches at a church with thousands of people in Atlanta, Georgia. Most of y'all know his father is Charles Stanley. Unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament? Really? Jesus referenced the Old Testament over and over and over again. He said, these things spoke of me. The apostles reference the Old Testament over and over and over. It's ridiculous. A statement like that, were I to say a statement like that in truth, I would expect everybody in here to get up and walk out that back door. Nicodemus had read these verses, memorized most of them probably, yet teaching and tradition had not revealed this truth to him. Additionally, the verb used here for must is the strongest of verbs. It means it's an absolute necessity. You must be born again. Catch this also. Do not marvel at this, Nicodemus. You should have known. It was there before you. I'm still in verse 6. Do not marvel. You should know this. It was present in the scriptures you've had since a youth. But yet we marvel and we talk sometimes about how can they hear what I just heard and not affect them the way it affected me? The Lord has regenerated you and not them. What hope is there? You pray that God would regenerate them. You call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, please save them. Whenever you're praying for a lost loved one, you don't follow some steps and formula D. You say, God, please do this to them. Convict them, convert them, break them if you have to. You call out to God to do the work because deep down in our soul, as a believer, you know that it is his work to do.
Amen.
And if he does not, he is still as glorious as he was if he does.
Amen.
It's God's prerogative.
Amen.
It's his plan. It's his purpose. And he'll receive the glory either way.
Amen.
Trust in him.
Amen.
Do not marvel. Do not be amazed. It's absolutely necessary to be born from above. Jesus is saying, I'm saying it, and it's been taught in the Old Testament scriptures you have before you. You must be born again. Now, Jesus uses an illustration here to further buffet this point, to illustrate this. But even this illustration is tied to an Old Testament passage also. The wind blows where it wills and cannot be controlled, just like God. The direction, generally speaking, can somewhat be known, right? The meteorologist or whatever will tell you the wind's coming out of this direction. But specifically, where is it starting from? Where is it coming from? We know generally it's a wind out of the northwest, but we don't know where it starts, where it begins, how it's getting here. Yet even though it can't be seen, its impact is felt and seen, is it not?
Amen.
The impact of the wind, we've seen that in the past couple of months here in Tennessee, the impact of the wind. And at that point, we don't really care what direction it comes from. We just know we see the impact of it. Just as the effects of the Spirit in causing regeneration can be seen and experienced in the transformed life of the believer. You're a new creature if you're in Christ. You're a new creation if you're in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The pig turned into the sheep cannot return to the slop. He might return to it and take a bite of it, but he will detest it because he is no longer a pig. I talked about an Old Testament reference to the Spirit and the wind. Y'all probably know where I'm going next. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14, then out on the board, so just bear with me here. This is the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel 37. The hand of Yahweh was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of Yahweh and caused me to rest in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them all around, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord Yahweh, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says Lord Yahweh to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. Now let me stop there for a minute. You catch when he says it's the word of God that will do it. He tells Ezekiel, you prophesy over it, but it's the word of God that's going to do it. Amen. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh come upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am Yahweh. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rumbling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says Lord Yahweh, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on those who were killed, and that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great military force. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says Lord Yahweh, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Yahweh, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, Yahweh, have spoken and done it, declares Yahweh. Amen. Now, this is speaking specifically to Israel, but the broader application is seen in the life of the Christian believer today. You were dead. You weren't just bobbing in the water, hoping somebody would throw you the Jesus life preserver. You were dead, the Bible tells us. Dead in your trespasses and sin. God must breathe life into you. He must put the sinews upon you. He must put a new heart within you. This is clear teaching, Old Testament and New Testament teaching. Specifically, it's of Israel. Be careful not to get too far out of context. It's specifically about Israel, but the same application is applied to the believer today. Nicodemus understands to some level the impossibility of what Jesus is saying to him, right? From the human perspective, this is impossible. Jesus had clarified, he just wasn't accepting of this clarification. What have I said before that I got from Stephen Lawson? It's not hard to understand, it's hard to swallow. Amen. Born again, you can't do it. Your works can't save you. You are worked upon, not working with God for regeneration. It's the same today. Now, as we get to verse 10, this is a bit of a rebuke. His lack of understanding is unacceptable. He is the teacher. This is foundational New Covenant teaching we've just looked at here today. This is foundational salvific teaching we've just looked at here today. And it's pulled from Old Testament as well. What about 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15? But you, Timothy, continue in the things you learned and became convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What scripture did the New Testament writers have? They had the Old Testament also. The New Testament was being written, being lived out. They couldn't flip over to 2 Timothy, right? They had the Old Testament scriptures, and from that, they saw it pointed straight to the Lord. But they only saw it when the Spirit revealed it to them. Nicodemus' position and understanding is in accordance with what Paul says in Romans 10. You weren't getting away without a Romans reference. Romans 10, verse 2 and 3, but I want to read verse 1. To begin with, brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Verse 2 and 3. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing about the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. And in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. There's twin truths here. And we've mentioned this before, and I have to mention them again. Man is responsible for his unbelief, and God is sovereign in salvation.
Amen.
It seems like that doesn't add up in our mind. It doesn't have to. The Bible clearly shows that man is responsible at the same time. Man is responsible for his unbelief, and at the same time, God is sovereign over the salvation of sinners. Nicodemus is without excuse in his understanding, and at the same time, it is the Spirit who has to reveal the truth to him who he wills to do it. Likewise, the Spirit is not only present and active in the new birth, just as he was active in the original creation of the universe. In Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. The Spirit is active in creation. The Spirit is active throughout creation. The Spirit is active in the recreation and the creation of a new creature within the believers.
Amen.
He's not just some floating around ghost force. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and he is a person. And he is at work today. Perhaps this very moment he is convicting and converting someone. Maybe today he's removing the heart of stone, replacing it with the heart of flesh. Well, I know he is today. Maybe in this very place. He is the active force in the new creation. He is the active force in regeneration. God himself causes you to be born again. And I ask that he do that today. Let us pray. Father, some of these truths are absolutely hard to swallow. But God, as they're grasped more and more, we see even more and more the praise and honor and glory that is due to you and to you alone. Man has been trying to take that glory from you since the beginning of creation. God, we are weak, needy, feeble, and what we need more than anything is you. So I beg of you, knowing that you will fulfill the promises you have given, that you would bring many sons to glory. That if someone is in earshot of these words today, that they be washed and purified by the proclamation of your word, the renewing of your Spirit within them, and that causative action of being born again, they would repent and believe the gospel. Father God, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.